Amen. So, all right, find your spot, and then once you find your spot, find Ephesians chapter 1, lesson 5, and really it's about lesson 8, and that's okay. As I was studying today, I was reminded how many Bible college graduates, after they graduate, suffer from what's called negative learning, which is a euphemism for getting dumber, is what that is. Amen. Negative learning. Dr. Malone used to say about Midwestern Baptist College, he would tell us, he'd say, Midwestern Baptist College is the greatest storehouse of knowledge on planet Earth. He said, because freshmen come in knowing everything and seniors leave knowing nothing. And so therefore, it all stays right here. Amen. And I'll tell you what, you get into some of the deep doctrines of the Bible, like we're going to look at just a surface study tonight, and you realize how finite you are and how infinite our God is. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 1, when you find it, would you stand with me out of respect to the Word of God? And we'll read the first four verses and focusing in on verse 4, but let's, being that it's just these four verses, let's read in unison together, beginning in verse 1 and then closing in verse 4. Ready? Let's begin. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. And if you have a lesson there, just by way of review, and we're just going to get a little bit done tonight, not as much as I would like, but we'll just see that. By way of review, in our last lesson, we looked at, the title was All Spiritual Blessings, taken there right out of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says that he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So just quickly, by way of review, we looked at the statement. And that is starts out with, blessed be God. Thank God that he not only is blessed, but shares his blessings with his creatures. Amen. And so it's a categorical statement. Blessed be God. Amen. Blessed be the name. And then we looked at the source. Who is the source of all spiritual blessings? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ. From all that we have that we're going to look at through Ephesians, really the first three chapters kind of outlines the doctrine. But all that we have is because of what Jesus did for us and his love for us. Amen, amen. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So then we looked at the side, and that's kind of a little play on words there. The side of all spiritual blessings. It says right there, who hath blessed us. That's a past tense. You know what that means? We already have them, but we don't take advantage of them. We don't know about, you know, if I could give you a regular illustration that I think will make sense. When you and I are here as American citizens, we have so many rights and privileges that we totally take for granted. I was talking to somebody about this the other day when I went to the Philippines in 2014, and I realized that being there and being American citizen, do you know what that meant? Nothing. Now, it means some things. You have an embassy, there's processes of appeal and all that, but all the rights that we take for granted here, I didn't necessarily have them there. But when, as soon as I stepped back on American soil, I had all those. You know, that's kind of the way it is with all spiritual blessings. A lot of time we don't even realize all the privileges and benefits that God blesses us with. But the source is, we already have them. They're already ours. Amen. So the statement, the source, the side. Then we talked about the scope. who hath blessed us. Again, that's God in His scope. What does the blessed God do? He pours out His blessings upon us. Then we looked at the size. How many blessings? All. Amen. All spiritual blessings. And then we looked at the spiritual blessings versus the temporal. Hey, thank God for the temporal blessings. If God blessed you with food today, say amen. 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 Thank God for that. We need that. But the spiritual blessings are worth far more. You see, they're going to last for all eternity. That verse we have, the cross-reference there in 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Election, we'll look at that tonight. But so, we now are about to enter in 401 senior level doctrines classes. On Wednesday night, 15 minutes at a time, amen? looking at these doctrines. What it is it's an expansion of the spiritual blessings that God is talking about here. He goes on and he lists, I've got just four listed here, and I could go on through the rest of the chapter, but if you look at chapter 1, verse 4, it says, according as He hath chosen us. You have that blank line there, write down, election. According as He hath chosen us. Now please, don't let your Calvinist radar go up when you hear the word election, okay? It's a Bible word, amen? It's a Bible word, okay? Don't get nervous, amen? Then the second one there in verse 5, Calvinist radar is going up again. Having predestinated, okay? Predestination, also a Bible word and a Bible doctrine. Not to be perverted, huh? Not what many in many places is taught. Then you have chapter 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption. Okay, so you have election, predestination, adoption. I have the great privilege of being twice adopted. My mom, that sits right down there, she adopted me when I was 3 months old. I'm not only an only child, I'm an adopted only child, which is like spoiled times about 1,000, amen? Never had to share anything, could eat ice cream right out of the tub, amen? And nobody would say anything. You poor people that had 6 and 8 siblings, had to fight for everything and share everything, God bless you, amen? Adoption, hallelujah, amen? Then fourth there in verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption. Redemption. And so when I talk about 401 senior level doctrines, these are benefits that we have that many times we don't know that we have. And we don't know all that is encompassed within them and all that it took to give them to us. You see, I've said this before, salvation's free, redemption's free, adoption's free, predestination's free, election's free, but it's not cheap. It costs God His Son to procure all those benefits and blessings for us. So, that being said, we're going to get through one point tonight. We're going to look at several things about election. We're going to look at positions about election. We're going to look at problems with election. It's not on your lesson sheet. We're going to look at points about election. And then we're going to look at what this verse teaches about election. See, the problem with the doctrine of election, I'm getting ahead of myself, but is some people take it totally out of context. And that's one of the things we're going to look at and talk about God's choosing. And the truth is, God is sovereign. Yes, God can do whatever He wants, but He's bound Himself to His Word. And so He's not going to violate His Word just because John Calvin says He did. So I want you to notice, number one, positions about election. And by the way, I could have wrote 5 pages on the different positions about election. I thought there was 3 that we ought to really zone in and focus on. First one, number one, is what's called unconditional or sovereign election. And that is the Calvinist position. Somebody says, what's a Calvinist? It's a system of theology developed by a man named John Calvin, who in many ways had a lot of good things to say, but in particular in these doctrines of salvation, got it wrong, and just plain and simple. This is what he says. Now, many of you that are seasoned in the faith will be able to spot some of next week's lesson as soon as I start reading this doctrinal dissertation on unconditional election. By the way, many times it's called sovereign election. If you hear somebody say sovereign, now sovereign sounds good to those of us that know God, and know God is sovereign, and God can do as He pleases. It sounds a little better than unconditional. Okay, and here's the, it's just one of many doctrinal statements. I think it's the one that fits the best of what the Calvinists believe about unconditional election. It's this: by decree of God, for the manifestation of His own glory, some men and angels are predestined or elected unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. This is the Calvinist position on election. Now, like I said, those of you that have been saved a little while, your prongs are going up.
Yeah.
When you think about unconditional election, let me give you a group. And I'm getting into next week's lesson, but just to let me give you a group: aborted babies. As soon as a baby's conceived, as soon as there's blood, there's life. There's a soul. That happens just right instantaneous with conception, okay? According to that statement, some of those babies would be heading for hell.
Already, yep.
And some of those babies would be heading for heaven. Okay? Now again, and I can point out more things in the next lesson. We have missions conference, but the week after, there's a lot of problems. Listen, there's problems with every theological position. I'm much more comfortable with the little problems that I have with the position I hold than sentencing billions of babies to hell because God feels like it. Okay? That's not the God. That's not the God I serve. That's not the God who saved me. That may be the Calvinist God, but that's not my God. Amen? So, unconditional or sovereign election is the Calvinist position. Secondly, and I think this would be the position that probably in regards to this doctrine that we would line up the most with, and that would be foreknowing election. And that is this: the sovereign act of God in grace, whereby He chose in Christ Jesus for salvation all those whom He foreknow who would accept Him. Okay? Again, this is the idea of God knowing the end from the beginning. Somebody said a great example is if you look at a house, if you go and you're looking at a house, you know what? You can only see two dimensions of that. If you're in the front, you can't see the back. You got to walk around to the back to see the back. If you're in the back, you can't see the front. Now, somebody had said if you get an aerial picture, you still can't see how deep it is. Amen. And this is the way it is with some of these doctrines that we're talking about in regards to election. There are things, ladies and gentlemen, again, where it doesn't violate the Word of God, but there are things that you get to the end of the theological mouse wheel and you have to say, God, I'm trusting You. Amen. Listen, the thought of the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign. You keep saying that, Pastor. That means God can do whatever He pleases, whatever He decrees. And the free will of man. You know what they are? They're railroad tracks. And you know what they never do? They never intersect. They go right along with one another, and you got to trust that the tracks are going to take you to the right direction. Amen. And that's the way sovereignty is, and that's the way election is. I believe foreknowing election, again, is the closest in regards to salvation. But I will say this, number three, we have what I call contextual election. And what that is one of the greatest principles of Bible interpretation. Again, I know for some of you this may be going over your head. Listen, you want to talk to me? I'll talk to you about this. It's no problem. I can tell you this. A lot of this goes right over my head too. Amen. Contextual election is this: to take a verse and remove it out of its context is to make it a pretext. That's where you get the first point. When you take that, said, oh, he hath chosen us. He's chosen some to be saved, some to be lost. That verse does not teach that. It does not teach that. That contextual election is this, and it's one of the things we'll look at here whenever we get to point number 3, which who knows when that'll be, amen. But it says, according as he hath chosen us in him, that's speaking of Christ, before the foundation of the world. Now that's a fascinating thought right there. Before God ever, before Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Before that ever happened, God already had a plan, and it involved your and my election. You say, what were we elected to? I'm glad you asked. That we should be holy and without blame in him in love. Now, it's 2 minutes past. I'll finish with this. One of the greatest principles of what's called Bible hermeneutics. Again, 401 stuff, I know. It means how you interpret the Bible. Okay? Is who is it written to? Okay? Now, again, can you take an Old Testament message that was written to the Jews and apply it today? Amen. Absolutely. That's an application. Okay? But the Bible has one interpretation. We read in Ephesians 1:1 who this was written to. It was written to the saints at Ephesus. It was written to believers. Now that will give you the context of election right there. He's not saying we've elected some to be saved and some to be lost. He's not saying that. Man has a choice. Jesus said, ye will not come unto me that you might have life. He didn't say you couldn't come to me. He said, you won't. And here's what it's saying there is it's written to believers and it is describing the benefits that believers have. Listen to me. You go and 2002 was the last time I went on a secular job interview. I had my own here amongst the pulpit committee. That was worse, amen. Secular was better, amen. I remember sitting down and they said, can you do this job? And I said, yes, I can do this, and I know these specs, I'll be able to adjust to your protocols and all that. And they said, okay, good. And then they told me my pay. And then they told me what kind of insurance they offered. And they told me that I would get so many sick days. And they told me about the vacation days. And they told me about the 401k. They were explaining the benefits if I became part. And that's exactly what is going on in this text right here. God is explaining the benefit. He's not saying I elected you to be saved and you to be lost. He's saying, you know what? Listen, the Bible says that God would have all men to be saved. But he said, if you are those believers, this is what you have in me. Well, I'll tell you what, if you'll take that and read the Bible like that, it'll kill a lot of false doctrine. It'll just kill it, amen. Now listen, I know some of this stuff is deep. It's strong. It really is. And it's going to be for several more verses, amen. But this is good stuff, and this is what we call meat and potato stuff. This is a good steak, amen. You can live on mush, but a steak is better, amen. Sorry, Brother Merrill, I know you're having dental surgery, amen. Steak is better, amen. Not in the blender, amen. Oh, boy. It's about time for me to elect to have the invitation, amen. Hallelujah, amen. No, listen. There's the positions we're going to look. We're going to look at problems about election. And we're going to look at some points about election as well. It's a beautiful doctrine. It doesn't have to be twisted. And don't let somebody twist it on you. If you want a verse that says God has elected some to be saved, some to be lost, you're not going to find it. You're going to find God's elective purposes through the Bible, His choosing. He chose the nation of Israel. He chose the church, amen. He chose Abraham, but always with a specific purpose in mind. Never did He say, I chose one to be saved and one to be lost. You won't find that, amen. And thank God. Father, we love You. Thank You.